We're going to continue now our study in Joseph. Pastor Avery launched it last Sunday, and we were reminded about Joseph as a teenager, 16 years of age. He was a favored son, coat of many colors that his daddy had given him. He was well-loved and favored and had this amazing dream, but he told his dream to his brothers. It infused them with jealousy, and they ended up selling him into slavery. So we find Joseph in a pit. But God elevates him, God promotes him, God favors him, and then before you know it, he is taken control and leadership and responsibility and managerial responsibility for Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar's wife takes note of him because he was a good-looking young man and ripped and cut. And she pursued him, daily pursuing him. And what I love about Joseph's integrity is that he saturated the palace with his absence. He ran for his life. She falsely accused him, and then he, of course, winds up in prison. And in prison, he meets the chief cupbearer and also the chief baker. And it was there that we find him in scene one in your notes. Joseph in obscurity. Joseph in obscurity. And maybe for you this morning, you can so relate to Joseph and his obscurity. Maybe for you, you're in a work environment where you're overlooked. Maybe you're on a team where you're overlooked, or a squad where you're overlooked, where your talent is not valued. Maybe you feel like you've been operating in obscurity for some time now. Maybe at one point in your life, you were elevated and known and contributing and adding value and felt so good about the path you were on, and then something happened in your life to where now you feel like you're operating in obscurity. I want this to encourage you that even though Joseph was in obscurity, even though he was in the pit and then Potiphar's house and now the prison, the key phrase is, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Joseph, in prison for being falsely accused. And there in the prison, he meets the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. They have dreams. He interprets their dreams accurately. And then, of course, the chief baker doesn't make it a lie because his dream became a reality. But the chief cupbearer, he's elevated and restored in position. And we find in Genesis 4:23, don't miss that one verse. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Here Joseph added value to his life. Joseph blessed him, benefited him. The chief cupbearer gets reinstated into service, but he forgets about Joseph. So here's Joseph again, overlooked and operating in obscurity. So here's where we need to gain perspective. As we seek to gain God's perspective in our circumstances, here it is. Gain perspective. God develops your character during your delays. God develops your character during your delays. Whatever has delayed you, whatever has derailed you, whatever has discouraged you, whatever season you're in, God's not going to waste one moment. Even if you're in obscurity, God's not going to waste your obscurity. The Lord is with you. God knows where you are, and God is working. In fact, what I posted this morning on Twitter is a quote from Henry Blackaby. God is always at work, and we're to look to see where God is at work so that we can join him in his activity. So if you are experiencing a delay, here's what you need to say. When somebody asks you, are you in a delay? What are you going through? Just say, I'm on the potter's wheel. Say that with me. I'm on the potter's wheel. And if you'll just look at this podium right here and just picture this being a potter's wheel. If you're in the midst of a delay, all you have to say is, I'm on the potter's wheel. And my Bible says that God is a potter and we are the clay, and that God is molding us and shaping us even when we're in obscurity or if we're on the mountaintop. God is a potter and we're the clay. He molds us and shapes us every step of the way. Now let's go to scene two. We see Joseph in authority. So Joseph moves from obscurity to authority. And the Bible tells us in chapter 41 that Joseph was remembered now by the chief cupbearer. Pharaoh has dreams. The dreams are uninterpreted. And the chief cupbearer says to Pharaoh, hey, I know somebody who can interpret your dream. Now the chief bearer remembers. And then we see where Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. The Pharaoh was so touched by his interaction with Joseph, by his integrity, by his character, by his interpretation, that he now elevates Joseph. We're in Genesis 41. Joseph receives a promotion. And it was so profound that Pharaoh gives Joseph his signet ring. That is a ring of authority. That's the ring they would use whenever they would have a legal document and they would melt wax on it. The Pharaoh would take his signet ring and stamp it to authorize the document for implementation. Joseph receives the signet ring. And what's really cool, he also gets the second chariot. He gets like a really cool Lamborghini. I mean, a fine ride, second chariot. I remember when we moved here 9 years ago, I got a new book as soon as I moved here because I went from being a senior pastor in Louisiana for about 20 years. Then I came here to be executive pastor under Pastor David. So for the first time, I was leading from the second chair. So I got a book entitled Leading from the Second Chariot. It's a cool book. Recently, I bought Mike Bonham's book, Leading from the Second Chair, and it's fantastic. We have shared that content with our staff. But Joseph is now an authority. He's got the signet ring, he's got the second chariot, and he gets married. He marries a woman named Asenath and has two sons, one he named Manasseh, and one he named Ephraim. Don't miss in chapter 41, verse 52. This really connected with me on a deep level this week. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now that was for somebody in here this morning. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. What I'm going through doesn't make sense. I feel like I'm just marking time. I feel like I'm just treading water. It just doesn't make sense why I am where I am. But I'm going to say to you, God can make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. Why? Because God has a final say. Because God's on his throne. And where Satan puts a period, remember, God puts a comma. There's more in store. So let's gain perspective. Notice, God positions you for your next assignment. God positions you for your next assignment. He doesn't waste your delay. He doesn't waste trauma. He doesn't waste pain. God is positioning you for your next assignment. The summer before we moved here, I was pastoring in Baton Rouge. And I was just going through a season in my own life where I just had this churning in my spirit, this unsettling in my spirit, like God was about to relocate us, but I just couldn't put my finger on it. I just knew something inside was stirring. We had dealt with about 4, 5, or 6 different pastor search committees, and that's always it's just kind of a distraction because you're living in the world where you're serving, but you're living in the world of where God may be calling you, so you're kind of living in two worlds. And we went through that over the summer, and God affirmed no, no, no in all of those situations. Even a search committee would say, we know without a doubt that you're God's man. You're going to be our next pastor. God's told us. And I would have to say to them, God only has to tell two people, myself and Tanya. And God has said to us, no. And then God opened up this opportunity to go beyond the pulpit to more of a national, global kind of ministry opportunity. And we were courted for 3 days, experienced that beautiful city. And on our flight back, we looked at each other with tears in our eyes and said, this is not where God wants us to go. And I remember when that guy called me, we were at an eye doctor office in the waiting room, when he called and said, look, I need a final answer. And it was the largest door I'd ever closed in my lifetime. And then we went through a month of silence, just knowing that, God, you're up to something. I have this churning in my spirit. We just know. And so I called one of my mentors. He was in North Carolina driving to a big convention he was going to. And I just shared my heart with him. Said, look, I just had this turning in my spirit, something stirring in me. And I just feel like God's preparing me for my next assignment. And here's what he said. He said, Stephen, God's always preparing you for your next assignment. But your next assignment may be right where you are. Now, I don't know about you, but when there's a turning in my spirit, I know God's up to something. And I don't want to miss step. I don't want to get ahead of God, but I don't want to miss God. And what I've learned in my journey with God is that God always positions you for your next assignment, and God is preparing you, molding you, shaping you for what he has next for you. The question is, are you ready for him? Are you living in a way that you just say, God, wherever you want me to go, the answer is yes. And I believe that's how Joseph lived. Joseph's like, God, if you want to use me in prison, I'm yours. If you want to use me in the pit, I'm yours. If you want to use me in Potiphar's house, I'm yours. Just keep me away from that wicked woman. God, if you want to use me anywhere, the answer is yes. And God is preparing you and positioning you because God wants to use you for his glory. Let's go to scene three. So much more to say. Joseph in generosity. This is probably the sweetest portion in the book of Genesis. Joseph in generosity. There's several chapters. We don't have time to cover them all. We have this amazing experience where Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. Now remember, Joseph is now second in command. He is commissioned to secure grain and make provision for the 7 years of famine. 2 years have come and gone. Now they're in year three. And the brothers are sent by their daddy, Jacob, to go to Egypt to get grain to provide for our family. They're about to encounter Joseph, and they don't know it. And notice what happens. It's so fantastic. Joseph conceals his identity. Now, he has changed his appearance. He's bald-headed now. He has a new look. He has the Egyptian attire. He is speaking through an interpreter, though he knows their language. They don't know that he knows. They don't even recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. And he gets so overwhelmed with emotion that he has to dismiss himself to go weep and cry out. And then you just read several chapters where he plays a game with them and he puts something in their bag to make it look like they stole something. They're gripped with fear. He's just having fun with them. And you just see the grace of God throughout the whole process. And then they bring Benjamin, his real brother. Remember his real brother, Benjamin, because they share Mama Rachel. The one that was so beautiful. Now, the 10 other kids come from three other women that Jacob was connected to. We're talking about Benjamin, the baby. And Joseph sees Benjamin, and he loses it. He's so overwhelmed seeing his own brother in flesh and blood. And he weeps again. And then he tests his brothers again to have more fun. But we pick up in chapter 45, verse 1. Don't miss this. This is so profound. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. Now, we're covering 12 chapters this morning, in case you're wondering, why is he going so fast? And I've edited half my message out since 9 o'clock. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You feel the intensity? And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" First question, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were terrified. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." See that gentleness, that grace? And they came near and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." You want to talk about gaining God's perspective in your circumstances? "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." See how Joseph has such a God perspective on life and circumstances that instead of being bitter toward his brothers and giving them credit for all that they had done to him and being bitter toward them, instead he goes to God and looks at all of this from God's perspective. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler of all the land of Egypt." What a great concept of the grace of God through Joseph's life. Here's our perspective we need to gain together. God rewards you for your obedience. God rewards you for your obedience. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. This would be a great verse if you're a coach to share with your team. This would be a great verse if you're a boss, you have employees that you influence. Be a great verse to share with them. To remind them you're not the ultimate boss. "Whatever you do, work heartily." One translation says, "work with all your heart." as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. God blesses your obedience. I was reading this week about a gentleman who was losing sleep because he lied on his income tax. So finally, after several sleepless nights, he decided to write a check for $150 and included a note to the IRS that after many nights of losing sleep, I've decided to go ahead and pay $150 that I owe you. I should sleep much better now. Then near the bottom of the page, he just put dot, dot, dot. Now, if I continue going with sleepless nights, then I'll send you the rest of the money that I owe you. God rewards your obedience. Even when you're in private, even when you're in obscurity and no one else knows, God knows. And God's going to reward your obedience to him. Well, let's look at scene four as we wrap it up. Joseph in solidarity. Joseph in solidarity. This is so pronounced. In that Joseph clarifies God's purpose in such an amazing way. We're now in Genesis chapter 50. We went quickly, didn't we? Genesis 50, look at verse 18. Last chapter, verse 18. So Joseph and his brothers have buried their daddy, Jacob. Had this amazing funeral experience, just glorious what God did through that whole redemptive experience. But now the brothers are living in fear because now Jacob's dead, the daddy's dead, and they think that Joseph is going to be reminded of what they have done. And I preached on this years ago, and the tagline was, forgiveness has an encore. Forgiveness has an encore. That when you forgive someone, you're going to be challenged by that somewhere down the road where forgiveness has an encore, where you say to them, look, though I still remember, I still choose to forgive. Forgiveness has an encore. That's a whole other message that really got a hold of my heart. Genesis 50, 18. Oh, this is so good. His brothers also come and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. Look, they were so broken over what they had done. They just wanted to be servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. There's that famous verse. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In other words, what you meant to do to harm me, God has converted into something that has become a major blessing, not only to me, not only to you, but to all people. So we gain perspective. God equips you for your role in his story. It is God who equips you for your role in his story. And God knows where you are. God knows where you are in the timeline. God knows exactly how many days, weeks, months, and years you're going to live. God knows everything about every detail of your life. And God equips you for your role in his story. And what I love about the economy of God is that God factors in all the decisions we will make, all the poor decisions and wise decisions other people will make. God factors in our health. God factors in all of our family situations. God factors in the economy in the United States of America. God even factors in what's going on in China in your life. Nothing misses God. God is so in tune and God is so committed to your life and your development and you to become more and more like Jesus every day because God wants you to fulfill his purposes and his plan in this generation. And he wants to do it through your life. So God is so committed to developing you and equipping you for your role in his story. Aren't you thankful that God can take a mess and make a masterpiece? That God can take something tragic in our lives and make it triumphant. This past Tuesday was February 23rd, 2016. For me, a major spiritual marker, and that it was the 30th anniversary of my jet ski accident that took place my junior year in high school on a Sunday afternoon at 2:20 p.m. And it was through that jet ski accident, being on life support, that God communicated to me in a divine way, an unbelievable way, that he was calling me into the ministry. And if I would submit, I would live. Guess what I decided to do? I said, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know how you can use me. I can't imagine standing in front of people and speaking and preaching, but I'm yours. And I have 30 years of testimony of God's faithfulness. 30 years of testimony that God can use broken vessels. 30 years of testimony that God can take a teenager who was reared in a single-parent family with an alcoholic father, God can use that kid. It has nothing to do with our abilities. It had nothing to do with Joseph's abilities. It has everything to do with our availability. God, I'm yours. You created me. You know me. No one's loved me the way you love me. No one knows me the way you know me. No one has a plan for my life that includes your provision like you. So, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, the answer is yes. And I want to challenge you with that. Lord, whatever you want to do, the answer is yes. If you want me to continue in obscurity, Lord, I'm going to trust that you'll be with me. The answer is yes. If you want me to keep staying out front under the lights and in the fight and be the point on the spear and keep claiming territory for the kingdom of God, the answer is yes. To quote John Wagner, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life giving the devil a headache, which was a good word, Brother John, Lord, the answer is yes. Father, if you just want me to invest the rest of my life washing feet, and if that will bring you glory, the answer is yes. Whatever you want, whenever, wherever, the answer is always yes, Lord. Will you join me there? That's where I want to live.